Alrighty, well, let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn to Acts chapter 6. Anybody need a worksheet that did not get a worksheet? Slip your hand up and come around and get you. I think anybody? All right. Looks like you did the job tonight. Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 8 verses and you will have this memorized before we're done. You may feel like I'm laboring this. These organizational things are really often the things, because this gets out of place, these are the things that causes church splits. Or people get mad and they leave the church. It's amazing. Most times they don't leave because of the doctrine. They knew what the doctrine was when they came. It's all these little interpersonal things. And let me say this. A long time ago, I preached a message, and maybe I need to dig it back out, because the fact is we've got a lot of new folks here, and we're almost rebuilding after COVID here. I did a message I called Realm, R-E-A-L-M, Realm, your realm of authority. And God gives authority. He sets up authority. He sets up chains of command, if you will. And the fact is, it's not about beating people down. It's about knowing where you stand. In fact, it's kind of good if you know where you stand. And I have found a lot of times where the problem is we get in trouble when we get out of our realm of authority into somebody else's. I mean, how many times has someone come to you and said, "You know what? I saw you doing so-and-so. Do you know what you ought to be doing?" Yeah, I ought to be walking away before you tell me what I don't want to hear. You know, I mean, there is authority. For instance, the buck stops at my desk in this ministry. So sometimes if something has to be said, I need to say it. But watch this. I am not God. I don't establish truth. I propagate truth. I'm supposed to live by truth. And we're supposed to speak the truth in love. But there again, you know, it's funny, you know, if our teachers start telling the other teachers how they're supposed to be doing their job, well, are you their supervisor? Well, no, but I think, done. Dude, if you don't always agree with authority, I understand that because we all have different opinions. But there again, if it's not illegal, immoral, or unbiblical, then I guess you got to leave it alone. No, really. And so so realm goes along with organization. And so we've been talking about this, and so we'll review a couple things, and got a couple points here. And I know you might think I'm kind of laboring on these things, but again, there's some of this, a lot of this stuff has been twisted, not necessarily on purpose, but somebody gave their opinion. They didn't refer back to the Word of God to get God's opinion on it, God's directive on it, let's say that. And before long, if the generations go by, things get become established that were never supposed to be established in the first place. And all of a sudden, the preferences of man are taught for the precepts of God. And that's usually where we get ourselves in trouble. So anyway, Acts chapter 6, verse number 1, says, "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied," in other words, the church has been growing and growing and growing, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, the Grecians there must be Jewish people who have taken the Greek culture. They're not necessarily Orthodox Jews, but they're Jews who kind of been living in the Greek culture, and I'm sure the Orthodox Jews kind of looked down their nose at them. Now you say, well, how do you know they just weren't Greek people? Because we got several chapters till we get to Cornelius, and when they get all upset about him, that's in chapter 10, and they get all upset with Peter for going down and leading a Gentile to the Lord. So I really think that if they wouldn't have made a big deal about that if there's this many Grecians causing a problem in the church. So I really believe that they were Hebrews. They were Jewish people who actually have kind of gone along with more of the Greek culture. But it says they murmured, they grudgingly grumbled against them because they felt like their widows, those who were in their group destitute, were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude and said, "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Let's pray, and we're going to walk through this here, and we'll learn a few things tonight. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your care for us, and thank you for leaving us instructions on how to do this. There's way too many times we get our ideas, and they may be good ideas, but usually you have taught us, well, you have taught us things that usually heads things off so we don't have a problem. It kind of bypasses the problems if we just do it your way to begin with. So, Lord, I pray you help us be of one mind and of one heart. You also, Paul also admonishes us to do that as well. And so if we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, and we all have the mind of Christ, we're going to have the same mind. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us your wisdom. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as the church increases in number, the task of caring for the material needs as well as the spiritual needs of the church becomes greater, and more extenuating issues come to light and must be tended to. And in order to more efficiently meet the needs of the church materially and spiritually, and to avoid interpersonal issues as well as to maintain the true purpose of the church, which is to win folks to Christ, we must be organized. And the Lord is not the author of confusion, but he wants things to be done decently and in order. And you say, well, why do we have to have all these things? Why don't we just come and do it? Because we're going to get ourselves in problems. We're going to overstep our bounds. And there's going to be a problem if we're not careful. So we need to humble ourselves before God and before men. Now, in order to make this new organization work well, we all need to know up front what is expected of us and what we can expect of others, really. We need to designate and distribute the duties so the needs of the congregation are adequately met, and at the same time, we need to be propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ to the surrounding area and teaching the people to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. That's what Jesus told us to do. Now, if we're not careful, as the church grows and the system becomes more complex, if you will, we can start longing for the days when the church was still small and we could all kind of do what we wanted to do, when we wanted to do it, and we're not tripping over each other. But our only other choice is to put a size limit on the church, and that's unacceptable. We're here to bring as many people to Christ as we can and encourage them to come to church and grow in Christ. And the more folks that come to church, the greater the logistical needs are. Now, there was a couple little things I want to remind you of. I put these on your paper. Number one, organization is needed to make sure that the priorities are met and that other necessities are cared for. We do that because just to make sure. It's not about bypassing. It's not about usurping authority over another. The fact is, we've got to do what we need to do. Verse 2 of our passage says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.'" So we want the church to nominate some good men to help with the needs of the ministry. And so they distributed the duties among the church members so that the needs are better met without overtaxing any particular individuals. And so it's just the way it is. You say, well, I didn't get to do what I wanted to do. Well, maybe you will down the road. We'll say, I'm going to do this. Well, maybe you're faithful in little. You've got to make your ruler over much. You realize God sees what you're doing. God notices you. He looks to and fro over the whole world trying to be a blessing. And I said, there was times in my life when I was a volunteer in the church and I thought I was getting overlooked. And the problem is, the reason I was being overlooked is not that God was overlooking me, but he saw me that I wasn't ready. He was looking right square at me and knew I wasn't ready. And there were some things he needed. And so he really spared me so that I didn't get into something before I was ready. And fact is, I think he led our leadership at the church to know that Sterling's a good guy, but he's not ready yet. He's so green, you throw him out the front door and he'd take root. You know, he's just not ready. In fact, the Bible, we'll see it here tonight, Lord willing, it says, not a novice, lest he be puffed up. I've seen men who get positions in the church too soon. And all of a sudden they get a head on them. You say, well, they have a good head on their shoulders. No, they got a big head on their shoulders. And all of a sudden they get out of perspective, and they're good men, but it ruined them. Number two, we learned that organization is necessary for growth. We have to organize. We have to organize to that allows for growth. If we don't organize, and listen, there's a lot of little churches that are trying to, they paid a preacher, and they think they're going to get the whole thing done with one man paying a preacher. Somehow they don't understand that he has a life too. They don't understand that he has kids. He has a wife. And they feel like, well, he's supposed to go out all hours, 24/7. What's the problem with him? He's the pastor. That's his job to do it. Well, your job to go to church, but you didn't go to church just because you got a sniffle. You know, but he's the preacher. We paid him. Well, he's a person too. And so they shouldn't be neglected. He should work hard. But on the other hand, it gets to the point where there's more than he can do all by himself. And so we gotta organize. And again, let me say this. Sometimes you'll feel like we are over-organizing, that we're making it over-complex. Well, the fact is, there's some things you can do with a small group. There's some things you have to organize differently if you're going to have a large group. But you know what? Everybody hates change. So however you establish it, if you try to change it, you're going to say, well, we ain't never done it that way before. That's not the way we do it. Well, that's the way we did it because this was our need. But now we need to do this. So the fact is, there's times when I'm sure that some people think that I make too big a deal out of it. Like, well, the fact is, I want to organize for growth. I don't want to organize in such a way that we're going to put a ceiling on ourselves. I want the organization to already be fit to expand basically indefinitely as much as I can. Now, there's a certain balance in there, but we want to organize for constant growth. That's part of what we're going to do. Number three. So the first deacons were added, were just good men chosen to fulfill the need in helping others. And the word in our passage there in verse 2, it says, they said, it's not by reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So he's going to try to find somebody else to take care of the serving of the tables, to help the daily ministration, giving out the food and other necessities to the church members. That word serve tables means to use the office of deacon. In other words, to fill the role of a servant. That's what it means. And a deacon is diakonos, means to run on errands. So he says, we need some good, he says, in other words, they said, we have some things we need to do. We need to be praying and ministering the word, but we're running errands all day long. We can't do what we need to do. We're not prepared to give out the word of God. So that's, they said, it's not, we got to make sure we have to do it and do it right. Now, of course, I've also mentioned that if we're looking for some people to be a servant, diakonos, and you can use the word deacon there if you want. But if we're going to have a servant, we need to choose some people who have a servant attitude. Don't get somebody who already has got it all figured out and they're going to tell you how to do everything. Now, you want somebody with initiative. You want somebody who's willing to learn, and you want somebody who does have some sense about them. But the fact is, they need to have a servant spirit. In fact, the pastors need to have a servant spirit. And so he says, we need to look out. So what do we need? We need to find somebody who has a call to service. You know, a call to being a deacon is not a call to leadership. I know that's what we've made it out to be by now through all these centuries of metamorphosis, if you will, of the term deacon. But being called to be a deacon means to be called to be a servant. And so it's not a call to leadership so much as it's a call to service. Now, he that will be chief among you shall be servant of all. So in other words, you find somebody who's really a servant, that's a great guy to make a leader. I was an assistant pastor for 15 years. And I kind of, down where I came from, if you're even a volunteer member and leader within the church, you know what it's almost like you're assistant pastor. And so I was part of that church for 20 years before I came up here to be the pastor. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think it's very wise for a man to be an assistant pastor for a while before he becomes a senior pastor. Because there's a lot of guys who started out as a senior pastor and they have no idea what it's like to be the assistant pastor. They don't know what it's like to be the gopher. They don't know what it's like to do all the things. And be honest with you, I love Dr. Smith, but the fact is he didn't understand. I mean, you said, well, you're the music director. You just stand up and wave your hands. Everybody else does all the work. Well, is that right, Miss Kathy? I mean, all the stuff that you do, I had to do that too. I mean, she and Becky back here, they make sure that all our music's being put away. And you come in hours every week, just putting those things together. And where I was, he wanted three large programs a year. He wanted a great big Easter, which I didn't write this one that we're doing now, but I usually did. I wrote the big Easter production. He wanted a big Christmas production, a big July 4th production. I led the senior dog choir, and they had 35 performances a year, three different programs I had to design, and we would perform 35 times during the year. I was also the high school music director, and we have two programs a year, and I was teaching the classes every week, you know, during the week, and besides being youth pastor, and that was Friday night, and so there was just stuff going all the time. And one day I found out that my son Sterling, my oldest, he was just a little guy, and I hadn't seen him for weeks. We live in the same house. But he's in bed when I come home, and he gets up, you know, and I said, I need a day off. He said, well, we don't have time for you to get a day off. And I should have said something about that, but I didn't, because I wanted to be in the ministry. But my guys will tell you that I tell them to go take your day off. They get a day off a week, and about a half a day on Saturday. I work them 5.5 days. That's the way we look at it. Now, if they want to work a little bit more, that's fine. If you don't have kids at home, that's fine. But the fact is, they lose their family, they'll lose their ministry. Okay, so it all balances out. Now, you got to make sure you don't take undue advantage of that, but that's just what you see. So you say, well, then why isn't these things? Well, we got other things to be done. It takes a lot of hands to do it and do it well. And the Lord has blessed us in this process. So we are there to fulfill it. Number four, we talked about the qualifications of the deacon, and it should be somebody from the church, somebody that we know, somebody of honest report. That means somebody who's really a Christian. When they give testimony of who they are, they really are a Christian. They're full of the Holy Ghost. We can tell that by the fruit of the Spirit in them, and full of wisdom. They're a clear thinker. And then we talked about number five, to the distribution of the duties in the church. The distribution of the duties in leadership. You got a lot of followers as well, workers. But as far as the leadership in the church, we have two offices, bishop and deacon. The word bishop means superintendent, the selector and the inspector. Somebody has to be in charge. Deacon means to run errands. That's literally what it means. It means to take care of a lot of these things. Maybe this isn't a good comparison, but it does work like this. We were having a conversation before church started, and we were talking about these men who want to be women and then compete against the women and so forth. And you know, the best women swimmer we have right now is a man. The best woman weightlifter we have, if you looked at it, is a man. Did you know that the first woman who made $1 million on Jeopardy was a man? And one of the women of the year was Dr. Levine, who's actually a man. Now, anyway, men and women are different. They're saying, how many men secretaries do you know? You say, that's because that's the mean old job. No, I'd hire a woman to be my secretary long before I hire a man. Why? Because they're organized. They can think of 15 things at the same time. They take care of all these little things. You've heard me say it. Your wife is standing at the sink, holding the baby, washing the dishes, talking on the phone, and telling you where your socks are. And we don't even know where our socks are. right? So the value is great. And yes, people have kind of abused that, and they shouldn't have, but there's differences. So in other words, it's not that the woman is less of a person or less equal. It's just different. And the same thing kind of goes with a bishop and a deacon. The deacons are very important. In fact, if it wasn't for the deacons and all the things that they do to keep things up and running, we wouldn't have a church because we'd be so busy. We would put a ceiling on the ministry because I don't have time to help all these other things. Maybe I can help 50 or 60 people and also get all my messages together and so forth and so on and do that. And so what happens is the church stays about 50, 60, 70 people. How many churches do you know they get to about 70 or 80 and they top out? Well, why is that? Because they paid a preacher to be there to do everything. I think that's one of the reasons. And so we have bishop and deacons. And then we had one other title that they talk about. It's not really even a title. It's a description. It's called elders. But elders is a pool of older men from which you choose your bishops and your deacons. Elders simply, it means old. That's what it means. I can ordain a bishop who's an administrator. I can ordain a deacon who is an official servant. And if I ordain somebody an elder, I'm ordaining them to be old. I don't have to ordain them to be old. They're already old. And so I know the churches that you use that term, and that's fine. But the fact is they're bishops or deacons. That's what they are. And that's what they're supposed to be. Now, let me give you some new information here. Number one on your paper. We should be selective about our choice of leadership in the church. We should be selective about our choice of leadership in the church. We have too many folks, I say we do, there's too many folks in Christianity who want to be the boss of God's heritage, who have not earned the right to do so, nor have they been called, that's the word you're looking for, called to do so. I'm not talking about a phone call there. I'm talking about a call of God on your life. I mean, you know, one of the things I like about the guys that we have chosen to be deacons around here is usually when I say, would you be willing to say, well, I'm not sure I'm qualified. Well, I'm not sure I should. I don't know. I'm going to have to pray about that. I'll pray about it. If I think the Lord wants me to do it, I'll do it. I don't want somebody. Now, I'll tell you what I have. Here's something. The office of deacon is now something we just pass around and take turns doing because our name's on the roll. Let me be honest with you. You don't just say, well, it's your turn, it's up. That's not the way it works. I'm sorry, it's just not the way it works. We had a fellow years ago down in Maryland who he had been in the church for 6 months, and he went up to the pastor and says, so when's my turn to be deacon? He said, well, we'll let you know. But that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. And the fact is, there's qualifications. Now we talked about that in Titus. In Titus it says, for there are many unruly. Titus 1:10 says this. I gave you the reference. It says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And of course, that passage is coming right out of talking about the qualifications for deacons. He said, you got some folks who want to be a deacon because they want leadership, because they want to get their hands in the pot. They want to be telling everybody what to do. There are those that, because of reputation, take on authority who really shouldn't. James 3:1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. To him much is given, much is required. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. So, well, I like that. They brought a baby. I get that rule. It says, submit yourselves, watch, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, that is unprofitable for you. Anybody in leadership in a church is going to give an account for the decision that they make. It's not a flip of the coin. Now, there's probably other men in here that are certainly worthy to be deacons. We just, you know, we got a lot of young guys who are coming along that I've been watching. But the fact is, we're one of these days we're going to need you, because some of us old guys are going to pass off the scene, and we're going to need somebody. But we need some. There are conditions. So let me give you number two. The duties of the bishop. What is the bishop? The duties of the bishop. It says in verse 4, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the staff needs to spend its time and energy on the main purpose at hand, and that is to get a hold of God and his power and preach the word. That's the main thing. You know what? That's what church is all about. I mean, it really is. Church is about what we're doing right now, learning the word of God. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever have come in us. That's what Jesus said. It's about giving out the gospel. That's the main purpose of the church. However, in the midst of making that happen, there's a lot of little logistical things and programs and things that need to be run to make that work the way we want it to work. You know, and so you need folks who are going to be willing to be part of that. Now watch this. It says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Continually, watch, means earnest toward, constantly persevering. It means to stick to it and attend to it. In other words, it's the primary focus. The primary focus of the church is to teach the word, to pray, get a hold of God, and give out the word of God. That's what it's about. It's not a social club. It's not about trying to reach the top rung of the ladder so you can tell everybody what to do. Or you can have control of the money so you can decide how much goes in your pocket and how much goes everywhere else. No. By the way, that's not the way it works. So letter B, bishop, means administrator. It means administrator. It means to kind of oversee, to be a coordinator, a delegator, a selector, an inspector. Number one, to lead in their walk with God. The bishop is to be leading everybody in their walk with God. It's not about saying, I get to tell everybody what to do. No, it's about getting everybody lined up and getting us lined up with the word of God. He said, the Bible says he gave us pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body, that we come into the unity of the faith. So we all believe the word of God together, so we understand what it is. And so we need that. Of course, when we're in a church like this, you got folks in here who have been saved for 50, 60 years. You got folks in here who've been saved 6 months or 6 hours. And so you've got things you got to tend to. But we're trying to bring everybody constantly into the unity of the faith. That's why when a preacher preaches something and you say, well, I've heard that 15 times, instead of saying, oh me, you say, amen. Really, so that somebody, some other young Christian, hear that and say, okay, well, he agrees with that too. In fact, I can't give you the verse right now and the reference, but the Bible says, it's kind of like we all preach together. You're giving testimony of your faith and your assent to what the Word of God says. So that really a good amen is saying, I'm on board with that. Oh, you're on board. You know, man, yeah, I guess, okay. It's not about necessarily by peer pressure, but it is testimony that we agree. And that's good. That's important. And so we need to do that. So, someone has said that the job of the pastor is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And I think that's true. Sometimes we comfort the afflicted, and sometimes people get comfortable. We need to afflict them a little bit. We need to get them moving. Ephesians 4:11, I gave you that reference, but let me read it for you. I kind of quoted it here a minute ago. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the growing up of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying in the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of a stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him, into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And all that is to say this, I need you and you need me. There's things you bring to the body and things I bring to the body. None of us is an island. None of us can do all of it. We all need each other. In fact, he gave us spiritual gifts, and he gave a diversity of gifts, and he gave them severally as he will, so there would be no division, no schism in the body. Why? Because listen, if I made all my choir members mad, who's going to sing in the choir? And it was time for the choir. He said, "Well, Pastor, you're an idiot." Yes. But I was mostly an idiot when I just simply got all cantankerous and fooled myself, made the whole choir mad. And I lost everybody. I need the choir to have a choir. We need teachers to have a school. But I can't administrate all the school and also administrate all the church all the time, because something's not gonna be done as well. That's why we get an administrator. That's why we have teachers. I have taken my turn in cleaning things around the church here years ago. But now we've got somebody who helps us take care of it. Well, we've got folks who come in on Tuesday morning and they do it as a volunteer, and that helps us a lot. But then we have somebody who goes, Brother Pat, almost every other day, he was over here for the school to make sure that the school is clean. Because you got all those kids, you're going to have dirt. And so you need all these things. I cannot preach the message and also take care of the nursery. So what do you do? Well, let's bring the kids in. I'm trying to preach. And you can't hear. And so all these things have to go together. But what the process is, though, and watch this. That's why I don't like somebody being in the nursery week after week after week after week after week after week after week for most people. Why? Because I want them into hearing the Word of God. Now, you can say, well, they're a point where they can be out for a little bit. Yeah, they can, because they can feed themselves some. But I want to make sure that we are constantly coming to a uniformity of thought, because if you're not careful, we just start going here, we start going there, and you know how it is. Well, I didn't really have time to read my Bible this week, and I didn't have time last week, and I didn't have time last month. And you say, well, we're okay. Little by little, we drift. Before long, we didn't even raise our kids to believe the Bible. But we were in church every week. And so you've got to balance all these things out. And if we all help, it does the job. Letter C. Letter C. Verse 11 says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Letter C. A pastor is a shepherd. Same word you get pasture from, or pastoral scenes. You know, you see, some people say, well, this painting is a pastoral. What it means is it's out there in the fields and in the meadows and in the greenery of the earth. It's out there. It's a shepherd. Now watch this. 1 Peter 5:1 says this: "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you." Now, you say, well, they used the word elders there. Yeah, they sure did. You know what he's saying? Your leadership. That's what he's saying. He's saying your leadership. Your leadership must be taking care of the flock and make sure they're getting the word of God. In fact, listen, the deacons, by doing what they do, help make sure that the flock is going to be fed. You know, first watch. Some people feed the sheep, but somebody's feeding the feed to the shepherd so he can feed the sheep. You know what I'm saying? But if someone's not bringing the feed to the sheep so he can feed the sheep, he doesn't have anything to feed the sheep. So he has to go out and find the feed. Meantime, some of them are getting hungry while he's trying to get out here, and he can't do it all. Are you following me? I'm not trying to. You might say this sounds like an awful self-serving message for the preacher. He doesn't want to do anything anymore. No. It's just it changes. It morphs as the ministry changes. It comes from the interpersonal things to the point where you become more of an administrator, a leader, and you know you're making sure this fits and this fits, and a coordinator and selector make sure this is getting done and this is getting done. It happens more and more as the church grows. So we need to feed the flock. And by the way, the word elder is presbyteros. It's the same word we get Presbyterian from, just for your information. So what are we supposed to do? Number one, either tend to. A shepherd tends to. Give what they need to grow into a strong and healthy Christian. He tends to the sheep. He tends to the sheep. Number two, he leads the sheep. Paths of righteousness for his name's sake, to the green pastures and the still waters. So the bishop tends to the sheep. He leads the sheep. He leads the sheep. Also, in that passage there, when we get to, let's see here, 1 Peter, make sure I said that right. All of a sudden it didn't seem right. Make sure I got the right spot here for you. All right, there we go. I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, 1 Peter 5. All right, make sure we're still in 1 Peter 5. It says, elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So he says here, I gave you some of these things here. It says, taking the oversight. The bishop's supposed to be taking the oversight. That word oversight is episcopeo, which is where we get Episcopalian from. All right? It means to oversee. So he's supposed to oversee. He's supposed to warn. Supposed to direct. The bishop, number five, it says you're supposed to warn, you're supposed to oversee it, not by constraint. In other words, not because you have to fulfill an obligation, okay, not because you're coerced, number six, but willingly. Willingly, not coerced. That's your blank. Not coerced to do so. Why I have to. When I was in college, one of the phrases that came up, wasn't all that real spiritual for us, but we talked about some guys who were mama called and daddy sent. Have you ever heard that? Mama called and daddy sent. It's like they really didn't have a passion for the ministry. It's just like mama decided, wouldn't it be wonderful if my son was a pastor? Everybody respects the pastor. Everybody loves the pastor. And, of course, she loves the pastor. She wants her son to be somebody that everybody loves and respects. And, you know, he was 15, and you want to be a pastor, don't you? Yeah, okay. He didn't know what he wants to be when he grows up. And so it basically tells him he's going to be a pastor. Tells everybody, you know, for years, my son's going to be a pastor. He's called to preach. And he's thinking, called? No one rang my number, but that's what she keeps saying. And so daddy then pays the bill for him to go to college, and there he is. He's out in the ministry. But what it means is he's got a job in a church. And there's a difference. I know it's sometimes kind of hard to understand that, but there's a difference between getting a job in a church as a leader and actually being called to be a pastor. I know it sounds funny, but it's just different. Being a pastor is not a job. It's a life. It's life itself. It just is. It's who you are. So he says, I want you to be the shepherd. You know, the shepherd doesn't, the shepherd's not a hireling. Just shows up from 9 to 5, does his job, and go home. Now the shepherd gets up early, watches the sheep, cares for them all day, and then he goes to sleep where they are, protects them, give his life for his sheep. If he has to go find one, he goes and finds them. That one naughty one just can't keep seeing, just seems to wander off all the time, and he's out getting them again. Because the sheep is not just a business. In fact, he can call his sheep by name and they know his voice. That's a shepherd. That's who we're talking about here. Number 7, not for filthy lucre. That's somebody who's looking out, is looking for the opportunity to have access to the funds to pad his own pockets, or having authority what's for financial gain. It's amazing what people think they're going to do. Or just trying to get possessions, trying to get something out of this. Number 8, but of a ready mind. That means predisposed spirit, watch, that desires to aid in spiritual progress. It doesn't mean I'm willing to do it. It means he desires. I remember when I was fairly young, but I was on the staff there at the church down in Maryland. After a while, some people said, can I come in and talk to you? I'm thinking, I don't know what to say, but yeah, you come in and talk to me. And of course, I get on my knees and make sure I, and it's amazing how many times I do my morning devotion. Well, I do my morning devotions, and I'll say, Lord, give me what I'm going to need today. And I can't tell you how many times that devotions, that I'll get what I need for that person who walks in my office that night, and they think I'm really smart because it just came right out just like that. But the fact is, Lord gave it to me this morning, just like that. That's where I got it. But not that I hadn't seen it before, but I don't know. There's 1,500 pages in this book. Which one's right? And somehow the Lord it's just amazing how he would make sure that we have what we have when we need to have it. Now, watch this. He says, not for the filthy lucre, not to get authority, but of a ready mind. He says his mind is set to be a shepherd, set to be the pastor. Well, what is that? He has a desire to aid in spiritual progress. And I remember what I was going to say was, my wife would just say, why do you want to get in the middle of all these people's problems? I said, because I know where I can get the answer. Why do you want to get in the middle of this? I don't really want to get in the middle of it, but I want to help them fix what they have. I want to bind the wounded. I want to guide them in the right direction. I want to make sure they have what they need to get through the next day. That's what a pastor has. He has a desire to take care of that. But I'll be honest with you. If I have to mow the lawn and do the toilets tonight and make sure I do this and that and other thing, I'm not going to have time to meet with that family tonight. Now, I'll be honest with you, I come in sometime a little late, and the deacons know, I'm usually here sometime between 8:30 and 9 o'clock. Offices start at 8:30, they do. And, you know, I usually head out about 4:30. But the fact is, you also many times you don't see the fact that I'll meet with a family at their house, or sometimes I'm here. I'll come in the evening, and I'll be here two or three hours sometimes, because that's when they're free. They had to work today. And so, you know, I don't work a 9-to-5 job. I work 24/7. I'm a pastor 24/7 available, but I'm also a husband 24/7. When I had kids home, I still am a father, but I had kids home. I thought I was a father 24/7. So what do? You juggle the whole thing. You make it work. But you got a ready mind, ready to do it. Number 9. It says verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Being lords, that's somebody who has a desire to control. A desire to control others and put them in subjection. Subjugation I have there. Looking to take authority over God's possession. We're not God. Listen, the people that God has given us are his people. I am here as his representative, but I'm responsible. I will give an account for what I do with God's people. There's times you say, well, I don't like how that happens. I had somebody called. They're not part of our church here. They called and there was an issue going on, and I tried very kindly as I could tell them what the issue was and what we need to do. He says, I'm surprised that you're a pastor. How dare you say that? I said, well, I'm a pastor. I believe the Bible. That's why I said what I said. Yeah, but that wasn't nice. That was mean. Well, it was the truth. And I tried to speak the truth in love as much as I could. But all of a sudden, it was just like, you know, how dare you? Well, I dare because I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the truth. I'm going to preach what the Word of God says. And it's not about telling everybody what to do and being authority. Again, being an authority is more about responsibility than it is privilege. It is a privilege, but it's an awful lot about responsibility. Number 10, keep going here. But being examples to the flock. In other words, ensample is a little bit different than example. Ensample means an indelible impression. It means to strike a die. It means our pastors need to be an indelible impression of the desired way of living out the Lord's admonishment to be servant of all if we want to be chief. Living out. The preachers need to live out a servant spirit, someone who's a servant to the Lord, who wants to serve God. Be the first one. A leader does right first. Now, I have failed. I'm sure I have. But the desire is to do right first. I mean, that's what a leadership needs. That's what leadership needs to do. Letter D. The Lord knows when you have not done when you have done right and when you have not. The Lord knows when you've done right and when you have. So verse 4 goes on and says, and when the chief, the head shepherd, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So in other words, that we're the under shepherd. If we do right, we'll receive a crown of glory for it. But the head shepherd is Jesus Christ. Letter E, the responsibility of the congregation. In the midst of all this, we're talking about the duties of the bishop. The duties of the bishop. What's the responsibility of the congregation? Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. He says, not coerced, to have a ready mind. Listen, a preacher can go through the motions, but you know his heart's not in it. That's not profitable for the congregation. They can tell. They can tell. And so we have to make sure that we're doing so with a ready mind. Letter F, what's the responsibility of the leadership? The leadership. The organization was established for the purpose of spreading the word of God. And so verse 6, he said, we go back to Acts chapter 6, verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually, earnestly, with perseverance, number one, to prayer. The responsibility of the preachers. To prayer. That's getting a hold of God for the sake of the purpose. Getting a hold of God for the sake of the purpose. To prayer, to commune with God, to keep a relationship right with God, to make sure we were getting our directions from God, to guide in the Word of God, to have the power from God to do what we're supposed to do. Number two, what's the next one? And to the ministry of the Word. Giving attendance to, that's what ministry means, giving attendance to make sure attention is put on the main purpose of getting out the Word. It says, "And a saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of full faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." So number three, this is serious business, and not to be taken lightly. But these men should be called with purpose. And then letter G, they need to be preaching the word in utter dependence upon God. That's what the prayer is all about. I'm gonna stop here. We'll start here next time. Didn't quite get finished. Got some other things here I want to talk about, and I don't want to rush it. You say, "Well, preacher, aren't you making a much too much out of this?" God didn't make, but God made a lot about over it. I mean, if I make it too much, he made too much over it. Do you realize the church, as God designed the church, is the not only the organization but the organism, was made of people to give the gospel to every creature. In John, he says, the sins that you remit, they are remitted. The sins that you retain, they are retained. Because all power is given unto you. What's he saying? He says, you have the responsibility. And if you don't get the gospel out, they don't get the truth, then they're lost in their sin. If you get the gospel out and they receive it, then they're saved from their sin and have eternal life. Now, again, each of us individually have the opportunity to give the gospel out. But corporately as a church, there's even bigger things that we can do when we do, and we all play our role, when we all fill our role within the congregation of the church. And so I need you, you need me. There's some folks who say, if you ask them, they said, "Well, if you were at the funeral," this is a question, "if you were at the funeral, would you rather be in the casket or behind the pulpit giving the eulogy?" There's an awful lot of people who said, "I'd rather be in the casket than having to stand up and speak in public." Now, you know me. I like to talk, and so I'll keep talking. But there's others who just really wouldn't. I mean, that's one reason why when someone comes forward to get to join the church, I ask them questions and I let them give answers to it. There's some places that I know that they say, "Well, you got to get up and you got to give your testimony, do this and this." And that's fine. If you do that, that's fine. I'm not against it. But some folks, they wouldn't bother to join because they'd rather die than speak in public. Well, though he that believes should not be ashamed. Well, I know that's true. And it's not that they're ashamed, they're just scared to death to speak in public. And I don't force it. I'm just saying, we are all in this together. And so just because somebody, are men bad because they've been given the job of being head of the household? Are men by association bad? Well, no. Now, are there some men that are bad and abuse the authority they have? Well, sure there are. They're sinners. That's why we've got to make sure we're walking with God. Have there been some pastors who have taken undue advantage of their people? Even gotten to a point where it's cultish? Sure there have. But that doesn't mean the ones who do it right is wrong, or were wrong too. I know we got to get out of here, but let me say this. I don't mind trying to guide you in any place, any way I can if I've got knowledge to do so. But I know some pastors, and I've known some pastors, who they think that you should call them before you take a job, before you buy a car, before you buy a house. I've even had them say, you need somebody like the preacher to have veto power in your life. And they feel like if you go to the pastor and he says, "I don't like who it is you pick to get married," you're not allowed to marry him. Well, I'm glad that I didn't do that with my pastor. When I was growing up, getting married, man wasn't even saved. He wouldn't have known the right woman for me to marry between me and a hole in the ground. I mean, besides, he didn't do too well himself. He was divorced and remarried while he was in the ministry. So I'm just saying, I don't do that. Now, if you want to ask me if you like a Chrysler, I'll tell you what I know about them. If you tell me you like a Chevy, I'll tell you what I know about them. If you ask me, should I buy a Ford? I'll say no. I'll just pick it. I've only had two of them. Both of them were a mess. But anyway, I'm teasing. But on the other hand, there are some things. My job is to get you the Word of God and to teach you the principles of the Word of God. And if you're having trouble applying them, I will do my best to help you apply that. But I'm not going to make your decisions for you. But I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. And we need to stand on those things. Well, I need to get stopped here.